I'd like for you to open your Bibles, please, now to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. As we look into the Word of God together. We'll begin with verse 27 of Luke chapter 5. As we look at the text before us, speaking of the call of Levi, also known as Matthew in the scripture. Verse 27, as we start. And after these things, he went forth and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of tax collectors, and of them that sat down with them. But the Pharisees and their scribes murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answering and said unto them, They that are well need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, Can you make the sons of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the accounts that Luke has brought to us. We recognize that these are the exact events as they happen, the exact recordings of these events from his perspective, from the information that he gathered. And we know, Lord, that it is true, and your word is completely accurate and reliable, inspired. We ask, Father, that as the word of God is preached, that you would help me to let you work through me, that I would step aside, let you do the work of this precious truth of your word. We thank you for this time together. May you grant understanding to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I will just, for the sake of this morning's sermon, we're going to be looking at just the call of Matthew right through verse 32. So I will not be going down to my reading there, but the reading takes into the context of the confusion that existed at the things that Jesus did and the sayings that he said. But just to begin with, it's a common mistake to believe that Christianity is something that you are born into, or that it is a merely making a choice and saying that you can be saved by your own account or by your own accord. And a careful study of the Gospels revealed to us that, first of all, grace is not cheap. Grace is not cheap. It is expensive. Yet not on our parts, but we know that as the Lord Jesus gave himself for us, we know that he expended himself on the cross for sinners, and that he had a plan to save sinners, and that his mighty plan was to draw men to himself by calling out sinners unto himself. And my emphasis this morning is on the call of God, which we looked at in our vacation Bible school. In fact, we kind of took our whole vacation Bible school and we centered it around that theme of the call of God. So the first thing that we want to look at, and we're going to look at several particular aspects of this call within the text that I have, which I trust will encourage us, but also ground us in the means of the gospel, that we will get a correct understanding of it. Well, we will look then at who does God call? Who does God call? Then we will see how does God call? How does God call? And then we will see the results of God's call. The results of God's call. And then we will see the reaction of those whom he calls and of those who do not respond to the call. Who does God call? Man always sought to come to God on his own terms. This is the way man is. That's the way he's been since the fall. And he has clarified his position on this throughout the scriptures, but man seeks to go to God in his own way. Buddhists, for example, seek nirvana by following the Eightfold Path. Muslims hope to enter paradise by following the five pillars of Islam. Mormons seek godhood through baptism, membership in the Mormon Church, and accepting the teachings of Joseph Smith. Jehovah's Witnesses seek to earn everlasting life on earth by their morality and their door knocking. Roman Catholicism seeks salvation by means of the Mass, sacraments, prayers, the rosary, good works, and to be aided by others to finally escape purgatory in the end. All religions are a works-based system. Somehow, even atheists believe in some sort of morality, in some sort of self-salvation through works. And as we look at this group of people that are opposing the Lord Jesus Christ, the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders, Judaism at its epitome, they are astounded that Jesus is offering free grace and forgiveness. We looked at that last time, that forgiveness was unconditional. Unconditional. No conditions to forgiveness. Free. No works. That Jesus offers forgiveness of sin to those who put their faith and trust in him. For by the name of Christ, no other name can be saved. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we notice here the within this call of who does God call? Who does he call? Who does he call? Is he calling you? Has he called you? Who does he call? Well, as we look within the text, we notice that Jesus then calls a tax collector. A tax collector. His name is Levi. His name, Levi, was put into the Greek Matthew, which is his name as we know it, the author of the Gospel of Matthew. Same person, one and the same. And he was a tax collector. Now let's just think about tax collectors. When we think of tax collectors today, we think of the IRS. No one thinks too highly of the IRS. Doesn't create good, warm, fuzzy feelings in any of us. At least I don't think it does, unless you work for the IRS. And if you did work for the IRS, you probably wouldn't want to tell too many people, I work for the IRS. But in Judaism, it was really bad if you worked for the IRS. If you were a tax collector, it was really bad. Herod Antipas sold tax franchises to the highest bidder. And such franchises were a very lucrative business. They represented the hated Roman government and were really traitors in that sense. It was an anathema to the Jewish people who believed that the only taxes you should pay were the taxes prescribed in the law, the temple tax, the tax for offerings, and the tax to supply the needs of the Levites, the priests, and so forth. The scholar Alfred Edersheim, a Jewish scholar, showed from the Talmud there were two types of tax collectors, the gabai and the mokis. And there were two types of mokes, the great mokes and the little mokes. The great mokes did nothing physically to collect the taxes, but they had little mokes do it for them because it was not a good business and they didn't want to deal with the resistance and the hatred, so they hired little minions, if you will, that would set up tax booths and collect the taxes. And the little mokes were the most despised of all. Tax collectors were a hated group of people. They would tell the debtor, the object there that they would subject, who was subject to the fee, they would sometimes place the fee at a higher rate. And then when the fee was paid, they'd keep the difference and pocket it. Or they would take the coins and shave off part of the coins and put the rest into the government. Many of them were thieves. In fact, the rabbis would not allow them into the temple. They were so despised. They were considered traitors by the Jewish people. You remember the publican in Luke chapter 18. You had the publican standing on one part and the Pharisee on the other part. And the one Pharisee said, I thank you, God, that I give you tithes of all that I possess, and I keep the law, and so forth. And the publican hung his head in shame, the tax collector. And he could not even lift his head to God, and he smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so we see that they knew in their hearts the kind of men they were. In Luke chapter 19, when we get to that particular section of scripture, we recognize that Jesus had one goal in mind. I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. And by this verse, we can see that the call of God is specified to a group of souls, which would be who? The lost. The lost. And so this leads us then to the next question. How does God call? How does God call? There are many doctrines in Scripture that have two sides to them. Election is one of them. God has his elect, but we do not know who they are. And God has ordained the means of the gospel to go forth and fetch them, if you will. There is election, but there is also responsibility. Man is responsible to repent and to believe the gospel. We also see the sovereignty of God, where we see God is in control. He rules, he controls things. He chooses who will be saved and not who will be saved, and so forth. But we also see on the other side of the coin, man's responsibility there. We also see that the call of God has two sides. We see that it cannot be resisted, and that it is given forth, as we see, to all men and to all women. The call of God is a universal call. But we also see on the other side that the call of God is a special call, a specific call, which we will call an effectual call. So there's a general call and a special call, or an effectual call. But we see that God's call is so powerful and so mighty that the call of God, listen now, cannot be resisted. It cannot be resisted. I hope you can get that. Some people have called this call irresistible grace. In other words, when God has his hand on you, you can't say, well, I don't think I want to come. No. If you could, think of it logically, which I know is hard for us sometimes to think of these things logically. But if you could think of it logically, if you could say, I know you're calling me, but I'm going to go my own way, then who would be stronger, you or God? You answer that question. You see, God's call is irresistible. It cannot be resisted. And in the divine call, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 14, many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. What's that tell us? We read about the call in Proverbs chapter 8, didn't we? The call was gone out to all the call has gone out unto all the earth. Everyone hears the call. You say, well, how come the people in the deepest, darkest Africa don't hear the call? Oh, they hear the call, because Paul tells us in Romans that they hear it in their heart. They all hear the call. It's called the general call. The general call. Or a universal call. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, we read this. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life come. That's a universal call. And Jesus often made this call. He said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And of course, our scripture that we read this morning shows this call. And there are many verses that speak of the call. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Whosoever will may come. That's the call. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So these verses are just a small sampling to show that God has made himself known. He makes his call available to all. He invites all to come. But there's a problem. There's a problem. The problem that enters in here is man's sin. He is born in sin from his birth. Sin has been inherited to him from Adam. He is steeped in sin, loves sin, and the love of sin is really what blocks the mind to the call of God. The love of sin. The ears are deaf, the eyes are blind, and the heart is hard. In fact, because of sin, men are totally unable to come to God of their own accord. They have no will to do it. They have no desire for it. And man is perfectly happy in his own condition to remain where he is. He's totally happy in that condition. He seeks out self-worship, self-seeking, pleasure, and entertainment. All those things to him are much more important than the call of God. And this all happened when Adam and Eve took of the tree of the fruit of good and evil. They made themselves God and made themselves the arbiters of good and evil. And this is precisely what man is today. He decides what is good, doesn't he? Isn't man today determining what's good and what's evil? Woe unto those that call evil good and those who call good evil, and this is what's happening today. Man has redefined what is good and what is evil, and we see that all around us in our culture. So in light of that, man is left to himself, and if totally left to himself, then he would self-destruct and gladly jump into hell. Jesus said this. He said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter in through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it." Few. Many are called. Few are chosen. And while this verse that he says is invitational, it is also informational. All men are called to enter, but only a few will. And this is the case with man today. And there is no doubt that perhaps even some of you that are listening this morning, you may hear the call, but you do not respond to it. And it's not because you do not understand it. You have heard it for many years, some of you. But the problem with man is he loves his sin more. He loves his sin more. The results then of the call. Verse 28, as we look in the text. Here, as the Lord Jesus made this call, we see that it was an effectual call. And what are the results of this effectual call? The call was, Jesus said, "Follow me." Follow me. What does follow me mean? It means to go in the steps that Jesus went in. It means to go where he wants us to go. It means to do his will and to walk in his path, to go through his suffering, to be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. It means to give up your own will and submit to his will. The call, when Jesus says to follow me, it means to die to yourself and live unto me. And so the call has that aspect to it. And so as we look at this call, we see the results here. John tells us in John chapter 6, 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. There again you see the flip side, if you will. The call is a specified call. It's a specified call. And the other part is that those who are called will come. It will come. Because the effectual call has an effect. Jesus here, what we're seeing here is an effectual call. Jesus tells Levi, follow me. Follow me. This call then comes from God. And when we say effectual call, why do we use that term, effectual call? Because the effectual call has an effect. It has an effect. There's a cause and an effect. In the general call, some may remain indifferent to that call. But in this call, you cannot remain indifferent. It's quite possible that some here have been indifferent to the general call. They come year after year, but the call has no effect upon them. And it doesn't mean that they don't like to hear the Word of God preached, but they do not learn anything. They are not moved by it. It doesn't lead to repentance. It doesn't lead to change. It doesn't lead to fruit. And their lives are devoid of any love for God. Their lives are devoid of love for the brethren, and they remain the same as they always were. But the special call leads in something. It has an effect, and Jesus tells us what it is, or Matthew in recording it, verse 28. He left all, rose up, and followed him. The results of the call, then, is that Matthew obviously knew that he was a sinner. He had heard of Jesus because of his preaching, and without hesitation, he, that hard-nosed little moches, with his tax office, could clearly see that Jesus was calling him. How do you know then if you're called? You want to come. That's how you can tell. Well, how can I know if I'm called? Because you just want to go. You don't care about what you've left behind. You want to leave all and follow him. And so that's what happened to this little Mochus. He could see how his sin was completely dominating him. And the following shows the forsaking of things that were formerly very important to him. For Matthew, his whole life was consumed in the tax business. His whole life was consumed in his career. In John chapter 10, Jesus is likening himself to the shepherd. And he called his disciples his sheep. And he said, my sheep hear my voice. What's that? The call. And they what? Follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The ones called hear his voice. They have ears to hear. They have eyes to see. And it's, of course, supernatural. Because there are many others who hear the call, and it does not affect them in the slightest. You see them in school, they follow the latest fad, they follow the common thinking of the rest of the students, they follow whatever will make them important, but they do not hear his voice. But there are some of you out there that do hear his voice. And that's what sets you apart. You are not of the world. But following Jesus means that the person walks in the same steps. And so we know that Matthew heard the call. We know that it made a transformation in his life, because then in verse 29, we see something else. Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of tax collectors and of others that sat down with them. And Luke is the one who really brings the details out of this particular feast. And it is an important ingredient. It shows that Matthew's life was totally changed. In his former life, he had been a taker, one who plundered the goods of others. Now he was throwing a feast, first in celebration of his newfound life, but also to give thanks and to share the good news of his salvation with his compatriots. Hospitality and sharing was a fruit of the work that was done in his heart. But not all that were there were rejoicing, however. And we see this other reaction to the call. Notice here in verse 30, the reaction to the call. But the Pharisees and their scribes murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Now remember, how were the tax collectors viewed by the Pharisees and the self-righteous Jews? They hated them. I mean, they really hated these people. They were the worst, the scum, the lowest of the low. They could never even fellowship with them. They wouldn't allow them into their synagogues. They were the worst. And they were very upset. We don't see the whole picture there, but if you understand somewhat about their view of tax collectors, then you know this was not a very friendly protest. They were, in fact, incensed that this man would have a feast with tax collectors and then Jesus would be in the midst feasting with them. And one of the most difficult things was the tax collectors in society. And these religious men were totally incensed that forgiveness would be offered to them. But we have to understand something about grace. Because God gives grace to those that we think don't deserve grace. Because as men and women, we tend to estimate in our own minds who is worthy and who is not worthy, because we have made ourselves to be gods in our own mind. Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 26, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were noble birth. But God chose what is the foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And being of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that it is written, 'Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord.' So the Lord tells them very plainly, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick.'" Now, why did he use this phrase? Why did he say this? Because the Pharisees, by their own estimation, said, they're sick, we're well. We're using the term spiritually here. Jesus is using this term spiritually. He's saying, they are the sick ones, we are the healthy ones. So Jesus then clarifies it in verse 32, and he says, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, so then we see the objects of his call. The objects of his call are sinners. Well, what does that do for us? If you are achieving your own righteousness in your own works, and you are righteous in yourself, which would be called self-righteousness, you cannot be saved. Can't happen. There's no way that you can be saved by accomplishing anything on your own. God will not accept your righteousness. The only righteousness that he can accept is the righteousness of his Son, and you and I are to place our faith in him, and he gives us then his righteousness. Jesus was telling the Pharisees, all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They cannot be accepted by me. The only one that can be accepted is the publican who bows his head and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's the hope of the gospel. That's the hope of the gospel. That's the beauty of the gospel. That is the glory of God, where he reaches down and saves those who are undeserving, and it's called grace. What is the end, then, of the call? What is the purpose or the goal, if you will? I want us to wrap this up by looking at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Looking at verse 28 through 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, and here is the purpose. Predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What is the end? For you and me to be conformed. Conformed to the image of God. God called you to be like Christ. To live like Christ, to respond like Christ, to love like Christ, and to walk in obedience like Christ to the Father's will. And as you journey on this Christian life, the Lord takes those whom he's called and he puts them through this process of discipline, chastening, suffering, testing, and growing them through the Word of God. For Matthew, he lost everything in this life, because we see that he left a very lucrative business. He walked away from it and says, this is what I want. This is what I need. He forsook that for something far greater, which was forgiveness, peace of mind, peace of heart, and he went to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. I really am thankful that Pastor Klepper said he preaches for an hour. Makes me feel a little better when I preach a lengthy message, although this one isn't as lengthy as normal because of our communion. But I want us to look at this verse. He says, verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, and in this you greatly rejoice. You see, that's the call, and that's what it results into. The call results into you being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you following him. Why does he call? Why does he call at all? Why couldn't he just leave us all to ourselves? He would be just in doing so, but he calls some to himself to bring glory to his name and to show and to make known his magnificent grace, which he's revealed unto all the world, to show men the glory of his grace, which was before hidden, but is now made known unto men. So Matthew responded to the call. The Lord Jesus is calling. What is he saying? Follow me. Follow me. I hope you are. I hope you do. And we'll get into that more as we look into the glory of discipleship and all that that entails in the lessons to follow. Let's close in prayer as we consider the Lord's table that's coming before us, and I trust that we'll be able to partake together as we share this blessed time together in the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for your grace, which is extended to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're thankful for the call. We pray, Lord, that you would make it known to us, that we would respond to that call, and that we would walk in obedience by following you. Oh, Lord God, thank you for the blessedness of this specific call, the effectual call, and what it means. And may you be glorified in all that we say and do. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.